open them with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. And we are concluding this morning a study on the book of Proverbs. Next week we'll begin a six-week study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. But we're focusing in this morning on Proverbs, as we have for the past several weeks, on a particular subject that this book covers. And today we talk about the subject of temptation. And as I was singing the song earlier, Mighty to Save, and it talks about He's a Savior that can move mountains, I thought about this study that we're about to do on temptation. And the fact of the matter is, many of you in this room right now are facing temptations that you seem to not be able to kick, that you seem to not be able to conquer in your life. And for you, that temptation, lifting that and getting it out of your life, would be like trying to lift up a mountain and move it. And the fact of the matter is, you can't do it. It's too big. But the Bible says that our God is mighty to save. And one of the things that means is that He is able, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to supernaturally come into your life, to intercede on your behalf, and to move the mountain of temptation that you're struggling with. So I pray, my prayer is that as we look at the passages, many passages of Scripture that Proverbs have to say about temptation, that would be focus this morning, that you'd be asking the whole time God to use what you're learning to move this mountain of temptation in your life. Let's pray together and then we'll begin our study. Father, we thank you for this time to gather around your word. Thank you for the worship that has already been going on in this room. And Father, as we continue to worship now by looking at your word, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts and minds that are receptive to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. A couple of years ago, I watched a biographical film called Temple Grandin. I don't think it ever hit the theaters, but it was on television. This film is about a real lady, the true story, about a lady named Temple Grandin who has high-functioning autism, still alive today, and later became, in her life, a well-known doctor of animal science. And specifically, she specializes in livestock. And she's probably most well-known because she came up with a new design for slaughterhouses. Now, I don't know if that's what you want to be known for or not, but she came up with this great new design, and actually her design has really influenced most modern-day slaughterhouses, have been influenced by her design. And what she did was she designed a series of corrals that eventually narrowed down the cattle into a single-file line before they're slaughtered. And the key to this whole design and system that she came up with is that there are these long, sweeping curves that narrow the cattle down to a single-file line. And these long, sweeping curves make it to where these cows can't see what lies ahead of them. They can't see that this slaughterhouse is the destination. They can't see around the curve. All they can see are the hindquarters of the animal in front of them. The cow doesn't know where it's headed. It doesn't know that it's headed to slaughter. And the Bible says that temptation is a lot like that. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 says, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter." There are people in this room right now who, through temptations of various kinds, are being led away to death by Satan. Through temptations of various kinds, are being led toward the slaughter. We often treat temptation too lightly. The Scripture says that temptation, when given into, leads to destruction and death. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would use the words of the Bible this morning to really stop us in our tracks, to wake us up, so to speak, to turn us around, and to, through repentance, to set us back on the path that leads not to death, but that leads to life. And so we look at the passages of Scripture that we'll look at this morning, and we will see three main truths that I want us to see about temptation in the book of Proverbs. The first is this. We learn in Proverbs that temptation is a diverse issue. It's a diverse issue. It comes in a variety of forms. There are temptations that represent in this room that are in all kinds of forms, all kinds of variety, things that you struggle with, that the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, don't struggle with, but they struggle with things that you don't struggle with, or maybe we're struggling with some of the same things. The fact of the matter is, there are a variety of temptations that even just within the book of Proverbs itself are covered in Scripture. The Lord wants to warn us about. And I want to give you several of these that you can write down. You can see in your notes there. Number one, Proverbs addresses the temptation of sex, sexual sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." The author of the proverb here is really trying to paint this picture of sexual sin that is very tempting. He says, the lips of the forbidden woman, they drip honey. Right? Who doesn't like honey, right? The idea is that you think it will be sweet, and it's tempting, and her speech is smoother than oil. There's this temptation of sexual sin. Many people in this room, no doubt, are facing at this point in their lives. There's the temptation the Proverbs addresses and that we looked at last week of laziness. The temptation of laziness. Proverbs 24, verses 33 and 34 say, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." I got up at 5 a.m. this morning, and that's late for some of you. I know some of you early risers, but that's early for me. And I did not want to get up. I wanted to stay in bed. I wanted to set my alarm for 30 minutes to an hour later because the bed was so comfortable. And the Bible says that really that's a temptation. Sleep is not a bad thing, but a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you because it can lead to laziness. Want like an armed man. There is a temptation for many people in this room toward laziness. There is, thirdly, the temptation toward greed and stinginess that the Proverbs address. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 22. It says, "A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him." Wealth, for many, is a huge temptation, and they're willing to sin to get it. They're willing to sin in the form of greed. And usually this greed leads to stinginess. Greed is wanting to have as much as possible, and stinginess is the means whereby you can get to have that. You don't give your money to other causes, and you can instead keep your money and have it for other things. A stingy man. Temptation toward greed. And then next, there's a temptation that Proverbs addresses of pride. The temptation of pride. St. Augustine called this the father of all sins. But really, at the heart of all these sins, and I think there's an element of truth there, is the issue of pride. It was the very first sin, after all. Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit. Why? Because it would make them, the serpent said, like unto God. They wanted that kind of power. They wanted that kind of pride. And the proverb says in Proverbs 16:5 that everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. The temptation of pride. Next, there's a temptation the Proverbs speaks to of drunkenness. The temptation of drunkenness. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 31. It says, "Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly." Just not long ago, I had someone mention a prayer request of someone that they know who struggles with alcoholism. And maybe you come from a long line of alcoholics, and you are tempted toward drunkenness. This is a huge temptation for you. It's hard to break. Maybe you're addicted. You've been doing it so long that your body is literally dependent upon alcohol. You don't look at wine when it's red. Why? If you look at it, it's tempting. It's a temptation. And then the last one that we'll mention that Proverbs addresses is the one that Southern Baptists often try to ignore, and that is the temptation toward gluttony. Proverbs 23, verse 2. It says, "Put a knife to your throat," not to your steak. "Put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony." And we do tend to ignore it. It makes it a lot harder when five guys opens down the street. But this is a temptation. And it's a serious thing. It's as serious as these other ones that are mentioned. And we'll see in a moment why these temptations are all so serious and so deadly. But the fact of the matter is, Proverbs, even within this book itself, paints a picture of the variety. Sin comes in multi-packs. It comes in a variety of forms. And here's the way I heard one preacher talk about it like this. I'm not a big fisherman. I don't really know how to fish, really. You don't give me one of those that you have to put your, you have to flip the thing over, put your thumb on it, casting thing. I need just the button, right? The button on the fishing pole that you can push. And I don't know a lot about it, but one thing I do know is that there are a variety of lures that you can buy. I don't know which ones will lure which fish, but there are a bunch of them, right? Next time you go to Gander Mountain or Bass Pro Shop or any place like that, just go to the fishing section and look at the sheer number and volume, the variety of lures, fishing lures that you can buy. I mean, you can have a tackle box full of all kinds of these. And I heard one preacher say it like this, and it's so true. We use different fishing lures to attract different fish. And in the same way, Satan uses all kinds of different lures to attract you, to attract different people. And he knows which one, like a good fisherman knows fish, he knows which one you'll be more tempted, most tempted to bite on. He knows how to do that. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you are most susceptible to falling. And he will have his hook, and he will put on it sex. And he will have his hook, and he will put on it food. And he will have his hook, and he will put on it greed and pride and all of these different kinds of temptations so that you can bite it, so that he can reel you in like a fish headed to the slaughterhouse, like an animal headed to be slaughtered. This is what Satan does. And he does this in a variety of ways. And you are struggling with some of these ways because the Bible says that everyone has sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 1 John it says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. And where there is sin, there is first temptation. That's how sin happens. You get into temptation. It comes in a variety of ways. So we need to be alert to this. We need to be aware of the way Satan will address us. So temptation is diverse issue. Secondly, we see in Proverbs that temptation is a wisdom issue. After all, what the book of Proverbs is all about is the subject of wisdom. Proverbs wants to make us wise. It wants to make us wise in a multitude of ways. We've looked at nine of them over the past several weeks. It wants to make us wise in our relationships and in our speech and how we deal with one another. And it wants to make us wise in regard to temptation. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let me pick a few of the varieties of sin that we have just mentioned and show you by looking at some scripture what I'm talking about. The temptation is a wisdom issue. It takes the wisdom of Proverbs to notice when temptation is happening, to see past the lure to the hook. And notice, for instance, what Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 6 says about the temptation towards sex. On the screen, it says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. You see, this is about wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Why? That you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. Now, this is the verse we just looked at. It talks about the temptation towards sexual sin. But notice the wisdom that he wants his son to understand here. The lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, here's where wisdom comes in. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. You see why temptation to sexual sin requires, if we're going to defeat it, wisdom. Wisdom is able to be like the father who sees through the lure of sexual sin and the adulterous woman whose lips drip as honey, who sees through that to the destruction, to the slaughterhouse, to the hook. He sees, wisdom does, the eyes of wisdom, that her feet don't lead to pleasure. Her feet follow the path to Sheol. She doesn't even know it, and neither does the one she's luring. She doesn't know it because he's a fool. She doesn't know it because she's foolish. It requires wisdom to be able to see through it. The fact of the matter is, we know the temptation's out there. We just forget it too quickly. Because our minds and our souls and our hearts are prone to folly and prone to foolishness, and we're blinded to the wisdom that we need to be able to see through the Satan's temptations and devices. Notice another example in Proverbs 23. 29 through 35. This is a passage that has to do with drunkenness. And we just read a verse from this earlier. But notice, again, the need for wisdom in order to defeat the temptation of drunkenness. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes, right? Bloodshot eyes. Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. Why? Here's the wisdom. Because in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things, things you wouldn't even normally say if you were sober. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. You didn't even feel it. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. You see, the perversion of sin, it entices you to do something, and then it turns around and destroys you, and as a means of solving this destruction, it offers you the same thing all over again. When I wake, I'll have another drink, because that was a good idea to begin with, right? That's the perversion of sin. But the fact of the matter is, our hearts also, because they're sinful, are prone to perversion. And we're not able to see, if we do not have wisdom, that this ends in destruction, that it ends in folly, that it ends in despair. It takes wisdom to see through that. And then another example, the example of gluttony in Proverbs 23, verses 20 through 21. It says this, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton, here's the wisdom, will come to poverty and slumber will clothe them with rags. Why? Because the glutton is the one who doesn't have self-control. The glutton and the drunkard are the ones that don't have self-control. And they will blow it all. They can't even control this one part of their life. They can't even control their food intake. And therefore, they can't control other, even more important areas of their life. This lack of self-control will lead them, as they say, to poverty. And slumber will clothe them with rags. But wisdom, Proverbs is teaching, will see through the sin of gluttony. See through the veneer of the temporary pleasure that that kind of sin will bring. And will instead see the kind of destruction that that kind of sin can accomplish. Now, I was taught this. Raising our children, we put our kids to bed pretty early because we want to have some time as husband and wife before we go to sleep. And so we put our kids to bed at 7 for a while, but because summer, the days are longer, we couldn't get away with that, so we've been putting them to bed at 8. But our son, Weston, does not understand the concept of going to bed like he should yet. So we'll put him to bed, and he thinks that the way this is supposed to go is that this is supposed to happen many times before everyone actually goes to sleep. And so it's a game, right? He thinks that we're putting him in bed and we're counting how many times he can get back up and go back to bed. It's sort of fun for him, I guess. But what he doesn't realize, every time he gets up, we say, okay, son, we give him a few warnings. Okay, son, it's time to go to sleep. We're going to put you back in bed. Don't get up again or you're going to be in trouble. Don't get up again or we're going to spank you. So he gets up again. We spank him. And that's it. He gets up again. We spank him. Put him back to bed. He gets up again. We do this several times a night. And you're thinking, why can't this child understand that there is nothing to be gained by getting out of bed? He's not going to win. Right? The only thing he's going to gain from this is being able to be out of his room and seeing dad and mom again. But it's going to end in a spanking. It's going to end in him going back to bed eventually. The problem, though, is that what Proverbs is teaching us is that wisdom, in terms of temptation, works in exactly the same way. How often have you gone back to the same exact sin that has caused so much despair and destruction in your life? And you're just like my son, who gets out of bed only to be disciplined and go back to bed. How many times have you returned to your sin? And through temptation, you're lured back in. You know if you sat down and thought about it for a while, if you sat down and prayed about it for a while, you can see the end. You know how this is going to end. You can see, as these passages of Scripture say, that it ends in destruction and despair. And yet, you go back and you do it over and over again. Wisdom says, Proverbs teach, that you can see through those things. Temptation requires see in Proverbs is that temptation is not only a wisdom issue, temptation is a heart issue. Temptation is a heart issue. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. This passage says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." In other words, everything in your life really ultimately flows from your heart. Every behavior that you participate in, everything you do, ultimately is a result of where your heart is. Jesus specifically talked in this way about speech. It says that out of the heart, the mouth flows. Everything that's spoken comes out of the heart. That's true not only for speech, but for all behavior. So if there are patterns of sinful behavior in your life, you don't just have a behavioral problem. You have a heart problem. This was what Jesus recognized in the Pharisees. They weren't just being legalists and having sinful behavior in the form of legalism. That wasn't their only problem. Their problem, Jesus saw, was a heart problem, a heart issue. They were like whitewashed tombs that on the outside looked good, but on the inside were dead men's bones. They were rotten at the core. And this, Proverbs is saying, is what temptation is like. Temptation is a heart issue. Not long ago, last week, Mr. Earl Shackelford brought Melissa and I a whole bunch of apples. And Melissa made an apple pie. Here goes gluttony again. She made an apple pie last night out of those apples. It was very good, and we like to eat apples. And none of his apples were bad that we found yet. But there's been many times where we've gone to the grocery store and gotten some apples, and they all look great. They all look red. They all look good. And I get home, and 9 times out of 10, at least one of those apples that we've gotten, I'll bite into, and they'll be all mushy and gross. You know what I'm talking about? And you'll cut down into it, and what you'll find is that that core is rotten. And it works its way from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. It still looks fine. It's from the inside out. And that is what temptation is all about. Temptation to sin and any kind of sinful behavior, they're really just an indicator that temptation has already done its work of capturing your heart. Satan wants to capture your heart. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart. That word keep is the word for guard. Literally, the command is to set a guard around your heart. That's why Jesus said that all the commandments that deal with all these kinds of different behaviors, if you want to know about all these different kinds of laws, you can go back and read Exodus and Leviticus and read about all the behaviors that are condemned. But Jesus says that all those laws, including all the laws about sinful behaviors, can be summed up in terms of the heart. He says that you can sum up the entire law in this way. Love. Why can the law be summed up in that way? Because if the Lord has your heart, He'll have your behavior. If the Lord has your heart, then the behavior will follow. But if Satan is able, through temptation, to lure your heart away and to cause it to wander away and to cause your love for God to grow cold and the passion that you have for the Lord to grow dim, He can make you love and be passionate about something. Take your heart. This is why the Bible speaks of sinful hearts as idolatry. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The temptation in sin is always to love something else more than we love God, and because we love something else more than we love God, that something else becomes our God. It becomes our functional God. It becomes our idol. Look at what Ezekiel chapter 14 verses 1 through 5 say about this. Ezekiel recognized this problem in Israel's day. They didn't just have the problem, Israel, of sinful behavior. They had a deeper issue, and that is they had idolatrous hearts. Hearts that had been captured by temptation to worship something other than the one true God. Ezekiel says, "Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have taken their idols," look at this, "into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may, here it is, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. The Bible says that the Lord wants our hearts, the devotion of our hearts, and that when he doesn't have the devotion of our hearts, that means something else does. In the case of Israel, they had given their hearts over to these false gods, the gods of the nations around them. And their hearts were trusting in, longing for, whatever these gods could provide. Now, chances are, you know, when we think about idolatry, we think about people in villages in some remote place bowing down to statues and calling that their god. But the truth of the matter is, an idol is anything that you take into your heart that captures your heart's affections instead of the Lord, that steals away your worship, the worship of your heart and life, and takes it away from God. That's what an idol is. And so any temptation is a temptation not just toward sinful behavior, but temptation toward idolatry, temptation toward false worship. This is why, if you've ever done a study of the book of 1 John, or just read through it, I remember when I first did a study of the book of 1 John, I thought it ended so strangely. Because the book of 1 John is so practical, and it talks about different ways that we can know that we're saved, and behaviors that we can judge and recognize whether or not we're really a child of God, or if we have a false convert on our hands. And then it ends, the book of 1 John, like this. Little children, keep yourself from idols. I thought, what's the deal there? Did he just shift gears on me? No, he didn't shift gears. He talked about behavior for 5 chapters and ended it talking about idol worship. And the reason is that they are connected. The reason we can be so prone to sinful behavior is because our hearts are worshiping something other than the Lord. The Lord wants our hearts. But too often, we'll worship the god of sex. And we'll think that it can give us something better than what God can give us. Or we'll worship the god of food and think that it can give us a kind of comfort and satisfaction that really only God is meant to give us. Or we worship the god of money and greed and we think that it can give us something that God can't give us, and we focus on it instead of God. It becomes for us an idol. So I want you to ask yourself these questions. Let me give you a list of questions that will help you determine where these idols are in your heart. First of all, what are your idols or false gods? They come in a variety of forms. What are they for you? Number two, in what do you place your trust or set your hopes? In what do you place your trust or set your hopes? Number three, what do you turn to or seek? What takes up the most of your time? What do you wake up thinking about? What are you seeking? What for you, if you could accomplish or do or fix so that it's right in your life, what is it that is? What are you seeking? Number four, where do you take refuge? When you're going in through a hard time, do you turn to little Debbie? Or do you turn to the Lord? Seriously. Do you turn to food for comfort? Do you turn to some other form of temptation for comfort? Where do you take refuge? Number five, who is the Savior, Judge, Controller, Provider, or Protector in your world? Number six, whom do you serve? And number seven, what voice controls you? Because the fact of the matter is, the voice of the Lord is not the only one that you'll hear throughout this next week. The Scripture says that there is another, prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he always devours and tempts through a voice. The serpent came to Adam and Eve and said unto them, hath God really said? What voices are you hearing? What are you listening to? Who is your God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Temptation is a hard issue. But here's the thing about temptation. We ought not ever leave a study on temptation in despair, because here's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says about your temptation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this about Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Temptations often will come to you wherever you are weak. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has yes, you've been tempted. And yes, you've failed. And yes, because you have failed in sin, you deserve death and ultimately hell. But Jesus Christ has been sent into the world to be tempted in every way that you have been tempted, and to succeed in every place that you have failed, so that He could go to the cross and bear in His body all of your sins, all of your failures, all the times that you messed up, and when you were tempted, you were not successful, you failed miserably. He bore all of that in His body on the cross, and now as your high priest offers a way to come before the Father blameless and boldly, not because you're perfect, but because He's been perfect for you. He's your perfect sacrifice. That's the gospel of Jesus. So what the Bible would call us to do today is this. If you don't know Christ today, you're lost. You stand under God's wrath. And because you have been tempted and you have failed in sin and given in to that temptation, the wages of sin is death. What the Bible calls for you to do is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted like you in every single sin that you've been tempted in, and yet succeeded. Repent of your sins. Place your faith in Christ as your substitute. And then if you're a believer here today, you've already placed your trust in Christ and realized the grace that's offered to you as a sinner who has been tempted and who has failed, what we need to remind ourselves today of is that we have a Savior who's been victorious over sin. He has called us to a new life of following Him, and that means leaving all of our temptations and sins behind us and following Christ in newness of life. Paul says it like this way. It's what was done when you were baptized. You were buried with Jesus in baptism unto death. Death to all sin. Death to all temptation. Death to all your old idols of your heart. And you were raised to walk in newness of life. Temptation can be overcome. Spirit of Jesus Christ. And God wants to do that in your life. He wants to do it in my life. We need to hear what Proverbs has to say about this and overcome temptation for the glory of Christ. The glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. It comes to a people who are often tempted in many ways. And Father, there are people in this room right now who are struggling with a multitude of things. All of us are at some level, in some way. Father, I pray that You literally would step into their life through the power of Your Holy Spirit and move mountains of temptation and sin. Break strongholds of temptation and sin. Break down patterns of sin in people's lives. Set people free from addiction to sex and to alcohol, to drugs, from addiction to food, from temptation to pride and greed. Father, break free those people. Set them free. And Father, help us to walk in newness of life. And Father, if there is someone here today who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, and that the shackles of sin would fall, and that they would look up to Christ, repenting of their sins, trusting in Him alone, and not this idol that they've been trusting in, and be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please stand to your feet. We're going to have our time of invitation now, and as Miss Sandy begins to play, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's a merciful God. And some of y'all are so convinced by Satan that you've been tempted in so many ways and given in so many ways that you're too far gone. And that's not true. It's the furthest thing from the truth. Jesus came to save you from whatever sin that you have in your past or your present. He came to save you. And He can. He can do that. So if you want to talk to someone about what it means to follow Christ and how you can know the grace and salvation that it can be yours through Christ, we'd love to have a counselor speak with you. You can step out as we sing, and we'll have someone speak to you about that. Maybe you need to be baptized today. You've been saved, and you've not followed in believer's baptism, which is the first thing you're commanded to do as a Christian. You can step out, too, while we sing, and we'll have someone set up a time for you to be baptized. And then you may be here today, and you're not a member of a local church. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says that three cords are better than one. And you need a local church family to help hold you accountable in your walk and fight against temptation. That's God's design. And if you feel that God's leading you to this church family, we'd love to have someone speak with you about that as well. So you come as we sing and as the Lord leads.